Let's open up to God's Word in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. This is on page 783. If you're reading from one of the church Bibles in your seats with the red leather cover. We'll be beginning a new series in the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. They glorify God in me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you that it is from you. Help us to know it as such and to believe it and to live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was reminded over the holiday period that I am just a little bit claustrophobic. We went to a cave on the Tasman Peninsula in Tasmania. It was this beautiful large cave with various sections opening up into the sea I'm sure that some of you would have been there before. It's called the Remarkable Cave, and it is remarkable. And it was just lovely. But there was this one little spot where a couple of the kids headed down, and the passage was just narrowing and narrowing and narrowing, and I'm just getting more and more tense, and the kids are like, "Hey, Dad, do you think we could get through there?" And I'm like, "No, we couldn't get through there. Let's go." Because I just don't like really confined spaces. It freaks me out. I'd much rather be out in the open. I want to have at least something of a sense of freedom, at least a few metres around me. Now, I don't know whether you get a little bit claustrophobic like me. Some people, like our famous cave divers, you've got Australians of the Year, they like being in those spaces because they're exploring new things and so on. I'm happy for them. But even if it doesn't express itself in that way for you, we are people who need our freedom, aren't we? It's something that's very important to us. We fear losing our freedom. Now, the book of the Bible that we're beginning today, the book of Galatians, it's a book that's all about freedom. It's a book that is about the most profound freedom that any of us are able to have. Freedom from condemnation and freedom from the grip of evil in our own life. As one person has put it, Paul's letter to the Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. That's what it's all about. It's about being free in Christ. Now, if you're a Christian here today, I know you'll be familiar with that theme. You were set free from your sin when you trusted in Christ. You would be aware of that. But what we need to be conscious of as we read this book is that Paul is writing here to the Christian church in Galatia. These are people who have turned to Christ. And now what he's saying is, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for you because you're in danger of giving up on the freedom which was won for you in Christ and returning to chains. See, the message of Galatians is a message that the non-Christian needs to know and that the Christian also needs to hold on to. The message of the Galatians is that the Christian needs to know his or her freedom in Christ and hold onto it. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and this is a great summary for the whole book, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So even as Christians, there's something of a default in us. There's something of a tendency in us to turn away, to turn toward a thinking that denies the gospel of Christ and that leads us back into bondage. And so this is an important book for us all. Whether you're a non-Christian and you're still trying to know this freedom, or whether you are a Christian, we need to know and to hold on to this freedom. Now, it's with that in the background that you'll notice that this book here has an unusual beginning. It's an unusual beginning because here in Galatians, Paul is short and he is to the point. In every letter that Paul writes, every single one, even where there are significant problems in the church, such as in his letters to the Corinthians, even in letters like that where there's big problems in the church, Paul always begins the book by giving thanks for the people that he's writing to. Always does it. He's that kind of a guy. He's a thankful person. He's just so obviously intentional about expressing his thanks. But here, in the book of Galatians, this is the one occasion that he does not. And instead what he does is, after a brief greeting, he gets straight to the point. Look at verse 6. We've had the greeting, and then straight away he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." He jumps straight in. Other translations have, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." Paul takes the bull by the horns. Now, what's going on here? Why the intensity of this reaction? Is Paul just an angry person? I don't think so. But remember, this is not Paul's normal way of interacting, and this is not the way that we should normally interact as Christians. Our normal mode of interacting with people ought to be like Paul's normal way of interacting. Be a thankful people. But what you need to understand is that what is happening here is Paul is just so deeply concerned for these people because they're turning away from their Saviour. See, what we're going to discover in this book is that certain teachers have come into Galatia, the churches of Galatia, and they've been telling people that they have to be circumcised and keep all of the Jewish food customs and traditions and so on in order to become Christians. And it seems like the Galatians are actually falling for this. And Paul is saying, "Oh, don't you realise that this is serious? You realise that to go in this direction is actually to turn away from God? It's actually to desert God? This is serious. You're in big danger." See, Paul is like a dad who's got a little toddler, and the toddler's about to stick her hand in the fire. And he shouts out, "Watch out! Don't do that!" See, his reaction isn't because he doesn't care, but his reaction is exactly because he does care. And that's why he's so pointed here. It's because he's deeply concerned that they are turning away from the very gospel that saved them. And so you'll notice in this letter that straight away Paul wants to remind these hearers of the gospel, of what the gospel is. What is this gospel that they've been turning away from? We see this in verses 3 through to 5. There he's describing the grace that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we discover here four teachings that are integral to the gospel, okay? Each one of these teachings are really important parts of the good news of Jesus. Firstly, we need rescuing. We need rescuing. That's there in verse 4. It says there that Jesus gave himself that he might deliver us, or as other translations put it, rescue us from this present evil age. What this is saying is that you and I need rescuing. Okay, when you look around at world religions, what you will notice is that the founders of other religions came to teach. But Jesus is different in that Jesus came to rescue. So you and I, by ourselves, we are in a helpless condition. That's what's implied by this idea of rescuing. We're helpless. And so teaching is not going to help us unless we are rescued. Okay, Timothy Keller, and he's been really helpful in preparing this this section. He uses the illustration of a person drowning. He writes, "After all, you don't rescue people unless they're in a lost state and a helpless condition. Imagine you see a drowning woman. It doesn't help her at all if you throw her a manual on how to swim. You don't throw her some teaching, you throw her a rope. Jesus is not so much a teacher as he is a rescuer, because that is what we most need." And friends, that's really important for us to understand if you are going to understand the gospel. You are helpless in yourself. You and I need Jesus because what we need is not simply teaching, as good a teacher as Jesus was, but what we need first and foremost is someone to rescue us. And that is what Jesus came to do. Because as we see here in verse 4, when Jesus came, what he did is he gave himself for our sins. It says there, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver or rescue us. See, Jesus does more than teach. He's different to the other religious leaders out there. Jesus actually rescues. Now, this idea of Jesus giving himself for our sins, what's it saying? What that's saying is that Jesus at the cross was a substitute for us. The word for there means on our behalf or in place of. In other words, Jesus gave himself on our behalf. He was a substitute for us, taking our punishment upon him. Okay, you know, Jesus offers you more than a second chance. Jesus offers you more than a second chance. Okay, probably all of us have thought to ourselves at some point, I wish I had a second chance at that. But isn't it true that sometimes we do get a second chance and we even blow our second chance? And then our third chance, and then our fourth chance. How many of us only needed just a second chance before we could overcome some major character flaw in us? How many of us only needed one, just a second chance? None of us. You and I need more than a second chance, don't we? What you and I need is a substitute. We need someone who's going to step in for us and bear all of our sin upon him, past, present, and future, so that our salvation isn't dependent on us being able to prove ourselves this time round. Because we will fail again. Will we not? See, Jesus is not your second chance. He's your substitute. This is point two in our gospel outline. Jesus gave himself for us. And then point three, God gives deliverance. That's there in verse 4. And it follows on from what we've already said. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. God delivers us. Now, the Bible teaches that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's up there in verse 1 as a way of proving that his sacrifice for sin had been accepted. So that now all who trust in Jesus are delivered from evil. We are delivered from God's judgment on sin at the last day. And even now we're delivered from the great burden of guilt and the crushing power that sin used to have over us. That's what it means when it says we're delivered from this evil age. God brings deliverance through Jesus. And the fourth point is that all of this is by grace. Okay, why is it that this deliverance takes place? Well, we're told in verse 4 that all of this is according to the will of our God and Father. In other words, it's not because of anything in us. It's just because God decided to show mercy. It's all because of the will of our God and Father. This is why glory, we are told there, it goes on, belongs to Him forever and ever. See, He gets all the praise because it was all His idea. It had nothing to do with us. We merited absolutely none of it. And that's Paul's summary of the gospel of God's grace. And this is very important because, in contrast, what he is about to say now is that the Galatians have been turning to another gospel. Okay, you read this there in verse 6 and following. He says there, I marvel, I'm astonished that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ, what he's just been describing, to a different gospel. What he's saying is, these things I've just said to you, that's what grace looks like. This is what the gospel is, but you're turning to a different gospel. In fact, he goes on in verse 7 and he says, it's not another gospel at all. It's no gospel at all. Because these people who are teaching these things, he says, they are perverting the very gospel of Christ. Now, the word therefore pervert in the original means to reverse or to turn upside down. And so what Paul is saying here is that this so-called gospel which the Galatians have received is not the true gospel because it turns the gospel upside down. See, in the gospel which we've just been articulating, remember, God accepts us simply because of his grace in Christ. We have no merit, but God accepts us in Christ. And then, having been accepted, we live for him. That's the order of the gospel which we've just been describing. But, you see, the false teachers in Galatia were turning that on its head. Because what the false teachers in Galatia were saying was, you live for God and he'll accept you. You keep these dietary laws, you get circumcised, and then God will accept you. See, the Galatian teachers, like every other religion in the world, had turned the order upon its head. And Paul says that when you turn the gospel upside down like that, you have no gospel at all. So the teaching of Paul is that the moment you add anything, no matter how small, the moment you add anything, any good works, to the grace of God in Christ Jesus, as a requirement for acceptance with God, at that moment you have no more gospel. Because at that moment your confidence has been turned away from Christ to save you, to yourself. And that is not the Christian gospel. And so we must beware of replacing the true gospel with another gospel. Now, what might that look like today? Well, let me give a couple of examples of ways in which we need to be careful of this today. Firstly, let me say that in some churches that have just given up on the Bible, you will hear people say that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're a loving person. This is said in some churches sometimes called liberal churches. And basically what they teach is that Jesus was just a good teacher. And he came to give us a good example of how to live. And so it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're good. And that sounds really open. It sounds really accepting. But actually it's not. Actually it's not open and it's not accepting. And it's certainly far less accepting than the gospel of grace in the Bible. Because the truth is there are a lot of people in this world who are just so painfully aware that they have not been and are not good people. And so if only the good can be saved, you have left them totally without hope. Whereas the message of the gospel, the true gospel, is that the grace of Christ is even for bad people. See, God is a rescuing God. And so he is able to pull us out of our helplessness and out of our hopelessness and save us completely, no matter how bad we've been. That's the hope of the gospel. That's one example. Let me give you another. The commentators will admit is fairly obvious because it's a lot closer to the Galatian example, but we should mention it. Okay, what you have in some churches like the Galatians is you actually have this fairly rigidly defined set of customs which everyone is expected to keep. Okay, there might be customs about how you're supposed to dress. They might be customs about what you're supposed to wear. They might be about the sort of music that you're supposed to like. They might be about the fact that you're supposed to eat fish on Fridays, or who you should vote for, or whatever it might be. You've kind of got these highly micromanaged customs, expectations, and the church becomes so intolerant of anyone who breaks these boundaries, that the unspoken message becomes, this is what we're really about. This is our gospel. You dress this way. You eat this food. You listen to this kind of music. You play the organ in church. You vote for right-wing politicians. This is what our core message is. See, it's another gospel. Because functionally, in practice, what is it that takes priority? It's the customs. It's the rules. Live this way is functionally, in practice, what is the most important thing? And that is what was happening here in Galatia. The priority of customs. And where that happens, Paul would say, it's another gospel. See, Paul did not go to the Galatians preaching circumcision. He did not go to the Galatians preaching Jewish food laws. Paul went to the Galatians preaching Christ. And the gospel is in him. And so we must beware of any gospel that in practice is about putting our confidence in ourselves and the rules that we keep. It's another gospel. Well, then finally, how do we work out whether the message that we have, the gospel that we pass on, is the true gospel, the real message of God? How do we know whether or not we've got the message right? Well, Paul answers that question in verses 8 and 9. There he tells us that the test of whether there he tells us what the test is of whether or not we have the real gospel. He says there, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now, Paul here is pulling no punches here, is he? As we said at the beginning, Paul is really concerned that these Galatians, these people that he loves like children, are being led away by false teachers toward hell. And so he speaks very directly here. And he says, "I don't care who these teachers think they are. I don't care how accomplished they seem. I don't care if you've got an angel on your doorstep telling you these things. If we or anyone else gives you a gospel that is different to this gospel which you have received, let them be under God's curse," he says. See, it's a serious warning that Paul is giving because he just loves these Galatians so much. And so what he's saying here is that the measuring stick of the gospel message you hear is whether or not it matches with the things that he and the other apostles, Peter, James, John, and so on, have said in the Bible. Now, if you want to know why these apostles like Paul and Peter and so on were so special, I'm going to talk about that next time, okay? Paul has a big section on that next time. But basically, they had received direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul is going to talk about in the next section. But for the moment, what I want you to understand here is that Paul is not saying this because he wants to big note himself. Okay, Paul here even says, if we say something different, we should be cursed too, he says. In other words, if Paul were to come out and say, "Actually, change my mind. The stuff which Jesus said to me and the stuff which Jesus said to Peter and John and so on isn't quite right. Here's the message that you really need." If Paul did that, he is saying that even he should be cursed. Because in the end, even the apostles had no authority in themselves. Their authority came from the message which they had been given through Jesus and which was recorded in the Bible. And so, friends, this is really important. I want you to understand with crystal clarity that there is no other higher authority than the Bible. Okay, someone may have a PhD, written lots of books, but in the end, you must be able to check what he or she says against the Bible. Similarly, you may have a Christian leader speak, or you may be reading some long-standing church tradition. Again, not all church tradition is bad, but again, you've got to actually check these things against the Bible. Another one, someone may even say to you, and I'm surprised how often I've actually heard this, someone may even say to you, "Hey, God spoke to me and," or even, I've heard this less, but even, "I saw an angel and the angel said," but even if someone says that, or even if you do yourself have some really unusual experience, I'm not saying that unusual experiences can't happen, but even if you yourself have some really unusual experience, in the end, our supreme authority is the Bible. And we're to be guided by the Bible, not by our unusual experience. That's where we turn. And so Paul is really serious about these things. And he says, you know what? Don't care how impressive these teachers may seem to be. If they're teaching you that you're saved by Jesus and, Jesus and your good works. Jesus and something else. Run a mile, he says. Run a mile. Because that teaching leads to condemnation. Well then, it has been a punchy start to the book of Galatians. And that can be a bit surprising, because as I say, Paul doesn't usually begin letters like this. This is out of order. It's unusual. But as I said, the reason why Paul is speaking in this way is because Paul loved the Galatians deeply. And they were in enormous danger. And he wanted them to know. And so let's be thankful for this loving warning from Paul this morning. And let's be really serious ourselves about staying on track with the good news of God's unmerited kindness toward us in Jesus Christ.